very scary to not know what's on those screens when you're facing this direction, especially when the people who are in charge of those screens, you know, you don't know about them sometimes. Yeah. Well, good morning. There are those moments that are those moments in our lives, and individually and in a family of faith, to me, this day might be one of those moments. A lot of us have been thinking ahead and praying ahead about the day when our worship band, the youth worship band, would lead worship. What a moment we've had so far with that. Now, I think we're all tempted to just say, well, aren't they cute? Aren't they talented? Wow, that's so sweet. But it's not about the cute factor. It's a very good cute factor. But the point of this is that I believe this is something very significant in God's kingdom. This is something very significant when young people surrender their hearts and their talents to Jesus Christ, and the church becomes aware that this is not the church of tomorrow. This is the church of today. The body of Christ is complete because we have young people functioning with the talents and the gifts given them by the Holy Spirit, and the whole body is healthier and stronger and more motivated and more what Jesus Christ wants it to be. So I'm excited about this moment. And let's be praying that God will have his way with this youth worship band, with our young people in all the ways that God has talented them and gifted them to serve him, so that our whole body will be complete and show Jesus Christ in the way it was meant to show it, and reach people God intends us to reach through the whole body of Christ. This morning's passage is about moments as well. And it could be that as we listen to God's word in the Bible, as we open our hearts to how that might apply to us individually, maybe this is a moment in your life or my life when we get something the Lord wants us to get. And maybe it will be a time of pivoting toward his kingdom coming in us and through us in a bigger, new way. So let's pray together. Lord God, have this moment. Would you help us? Lord, some of us are at a place in circumstances in our lives when we just think, well, it's over, or it's not worth it, or whatever. Lord, we're being tempted to not believe what you might have for us for your good. Lord, would you break through deception? Would you break through doubt? Would you break through disappointment and division and discouragement? Would you, Holy Spirit, help us to believe, and help us to hear, and help us to understand, and help us to live the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to focus on the encounter that Jesus had with Satan in the wilderness, or it's sometimes called a lonely place. A place where Jesus was face to face, and however that happened, with the one called Satan. Now, we first met the adversary, Satan, in the garden, first book of the Bible. And recently, Linda and I were reading this together and out loud, the interaction between Adam and Eve and the Lord, and how Adam blamed Eve for the fall. Eve blamed the serpent. And it's just like reading that out loud, though it's so tragic, it's almost funny because we can hear ourselves like blaming. Someone put it like this: the man blamed the woman, the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I didn't make that up. But you know, so then we kind of can make this all trivial, this temptation thing, and the story of a woman who came home from shopping and the family budget was tight, and she had bought an expensive dress, but it was on sale. And her husband said to her, "Why did you buy that dress?" The woman responded, "Well, the devil made me do it." He said, "Didn't you say to him, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And she said, "Yes, I did, but he went around behind and he said, 'Hey, it looks as good from the back as it does in the front.' And I had to buy it." So, you know, we get the little thoughts of the little devil here, the angel here, and all that's about temptation. Today, I hope we can think about temptation in terms of how when we are called to love Jesus Christ, to live with him, and to live for him, temptation is not just about our little sin thing. Temptation is about the kingdom of God. Temptation is about the mission that God has for us being accomplished or not. It's bigger than our little sin. It matters. And the temptation that Jesus went through mattered to us. We'll read that in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. You can also read it in Luke 4, 1 through 13, and Mark 1, 12 and 13. But we're going to read from Matthew and refer to those other ones. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him." Well, so this is an encounter that has impacted all people of all time. And on one side of the encounter is the one that is called the tempter, the devil, Satan. The word in Greek is devil, and it means accuser, the accuser. The word in Hebrew is Satan, which means the adversary. He's the accuser of people. He is the adversary of people and God. Here's some things just quickly that we need to get about who this one is. He is limited. Satan is limited. It talks about the angels who attended to Jesus. Well, Satan is a fallen angel. So he's an angel. He's not God. He is created, not creator. He does not have all knowledge. He does not have all power. He is not all present. We don't know exactly everything about him, but we know he's limited. We know that there is no comparison between God and the limited Satan, the devil. He is also a loser. In this interaction, it says he departed. The readers of that originally would have seen, oh, he lost. He got defeated here. He walked away. He departed. He lost this encounter. But that wasn't the only one he lost. Most importantly, read in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, that he lost at the cross. This is after he lost his place in heaven when he rebelled against God. And after he lost in this attempt to tempt Jesus. It says in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the prince or the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Those powers and authorities include the demonic like Satan. So that the power of the cross defeated the power of our sin if we take Jesus as our Savior. And that is the power that Satan, the devil, darkness has over us, is our obligation to him because of our sin. But when that is broken, that obligation is broken, that ownership is broken, and then he is also exposed on the cross. It's using, as Jesus was exposed in his body, the ugliness of his wounds exposed the ugliness of the demonic and the power of the demonic over those who have Jesus as Savior was defeated at the cross. He's a loser. He is a liar. In John 8, 44, Jesus was talking to some religious leaders. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So in the Bible, there is such a connection between truth and life. When the devil lies, it brings death. Deception brings death. Truth brings life. And he is called, this one is called a lion. Not like the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, but the predator-like lion. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read these words, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the image here is of this lion looking around, finding the one that he can pounce on to devour. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, came only to steal and kill and destroy. He is a leader. He's the leader of the demonic army. We don't know how many there are. We don't know a lot about that, but we know that those angels who were with Satan, we can read about in Scripture, fell with him. He leads that group. Sometimes in the Bible, the word Satan is used to represent those who are representing him. So, Satan might refer to demonic. It might refer to a person or a group or a way of life that represents the will of Satan. Peter, for example, was right after he was affirmed by Jesus for saying that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, then Jesus talks about going to the cross, and Peter says, oh, no, Lord, you'll never, never, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Satan was representing the purpose of Satan in that point. Jesus tells those religious leaders, your father is the devil. Your father is, and they are representing his purposes. And so his name is associated with them. But remember, he is limited in time, limited in space, limited in knowledge. He's limited, but he is a leader. So that's on one side, we have the evil one. On the other side, we have the one we could call the real man. We need to recognize that when Jesus encountered the devil, that he was fully human. That's what the Bible says. He was fully human. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we read these words. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's so much in there. We're going to focus on his nature here as the one who was encountering Satan at that point. What we hear in these verses is that, first of all, Jesus was the Word of God made flesh, as we read about in John. He had divine nature, divine essence. He was in heaven as God. And it was in his mind that he was willing to let go of that place and that expression of his divine nature, divine essence, by coming to earth. He was going to let go. He was glorified. He was the one. And he was willing to let go of that expression of him as God to come here for us. And then he was found in appearance. He was made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man. He, by his will, took full flesh, full humanity on himself. He's not only God, he's also fully human, totally unique. It's kind of like this, if this hand would represent the nature, the expression of the nature of Jesus as God, God the Son, he took on human nature. He became fully human. He's fully human, fully God in one. And we see the hand of God at work, advancing God's good purposes in the life of Jesus together. Fully human and fully God. Why is that important? Because when Jesus was tempted, he was like us. He was fasting for 40 days. 40 days. I've fasted. The longest I fasted is 3 days. I'm not really excited about fasting for more than 3 days. If you haven't fasted, I want to tell you, and everybody's different, but there are like these peaks and valleys, and at times you feel so tired, and you know, you smell some food from miles away and go, oh, I want that. And and when we become tired and hungry, we become spiritually vulnerable. That is how God has made us as people. We're not like spirit and body. We're mingled. We are all of that together according to the Bible. So what happens in us physically can impact us spiritually and emotionally. And so Jesus is fully human and he's weak. He's in the lonely places where there are wild beasts, it says in Luke, I believe. And it's a desolate place all by himself. The angels are helping him, but there's no other person. And he's vulnerable. He's tempted, just like you and I are tempted. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. But yet he did not sin." So we need to understand. 40 days he's going, he's being tempted the whole time for 40 days. Satan has come to him to try to take him out, take him down before he gets started on his mission. Fully human, fully tempted. And he was spirit filled. In Luke 4:1, it not only says that he was led by the Spirit, it also says that he was filled with the Spirit. And just as a quick aside, Jesus was the one that we are to be like as believers in Jesus Christ the Savior. He had the Holy Spirit who came and indwelled him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, we're instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and then he was led by the Holy Spirit. Matthew said he was led up. And I wonder, so he was Spirit-filled, he's Spirit-led. I wonder if this led up is trying to impress on us this holy moment. When the Jews would go to Jerusalem for a festival, they always talked about going up, up. It's wherever it is on a map, it's up. Jerusalem is always up. And this is a place of up. This is a place where something significant is happening. And then the moment of temptation comes. We read in the Bible book of Mark that the temptation was ongoing. And then these specific temptations come at this moment. Jesus is vulnerable. He's had 40 days of fasting and getting hungrier and weaker as he goes. And this number 40, when you read that in the Bible, you can always think to yourself, this number is significant. This number needs to pay. We need to pay attention to this number. 40 is all over the place in the Bible. 40 days of rain in the great flood. 40 days Moses spent on Mount Sinai. 40 years of Israel wandering in the wilderness. 40 days of Goliath taunting Israel before David's victory. 40 days of Elijah being afraid in the wilderness. 40 times 10 years, the Lord was silent before Jesus came. 40 is a time of preparation. This was a moment, a long, long moment that would impact eternity. This was it. Jesus was vulnerable, and this moment was strategic. The temptations were strategic. I'm not going to spend time talking about what kinds of temptations he faced. Scholars have tried to talk about, you know, these represent every kind of temptation we would have as humans and on all of that. To me, the point is this. This is strategic because Satan is trying to knock him out before he gets started defeating him at the cross. This is all about the cross. He's on the way to the cross already. He came here on the way to go to the cross. Everything he did was on his way to go to the cross. So here's the timing. At the beginning. In the Bible book of Luke, after Jesus resists temptation, it says the devil went away waiting for a more opportune moment, or for an opportune moment. That word, opportune, is the word kairos, which means a significant moment of time. When we read about God at just the right time sending Jesus, it's that word, kairos. Chronos is the word when time passes by. But kairos is God's moment. Well, Satan evidently has his moments as well. And this was one of those, and he was waiting for others down the road. But the timing, when something is beginning, it's a vulnerable, strategic moment. You can read that throughout Scripture. When God is about to do something or has begun to do something and momentum is starting to build, we ought to have sirens and lights. We ought to spiritually be seeing lights flashing and hearing sirens going off. Be alert. Be alert. If something is just beginning, if momentum is building, be alert. This is a strategic and vulnerable moment, spiritually speaking. It's going to be probably a time of temptation for maybe you, for maybe me, for maybe us. And we might not even relate that temptation to this mission, to this thing that God is doing. But it is related. That's the power of deception. We sometimes deceive ourselves in really understanding even how things are related to each other. So the timing at the beginning, opportune moment for darkness to try to circumvent the light of Jesus Christ going forth. Then there are the topics of the temptation. I mentioned that a moment ago. But the point of these, I would say, is that they're places of vulnerability. Jesus is hungry. Turn the stones into bread. Jesus came to express his heart that he came to sacrifice and to serve, and these other temptations would take him out of that whole way of thinking and living. It was all about how can this mission be aborted before it gets started. So he's the real man. He's the real Savior. The one who was encountering Satan was fully human. He was fully God. He was the Word of God made flesh. He was looking at the one he created. And as the Savior, he made the way. Jesus said about himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. And in Colossians 2, we read about how he made the way for us to be forgiven. He took all of our sins, past, present, future, all of them on himself, that we might be always all the way forgiven. He made the way. And he made the way by going through this temptation for you and for me. Do you realize that? This temptation that he went through when he was hungry and he was tempted to eat. He didn't eat, and he didn't eat because he loves you. And he loves me. That's why he did this. He didn't give in to temptation because of us. Have you ever given him thanks for enduring this temptation for you? I want to give him thanks in my heart right now. Thank you. Thank you for going through that. Thank you for doing that. You came all the way from that place where you were expressing yourself as God. And then you took on human form. And you went through everything that I could possibly go through. And you did it for me. Thank you. He made the way and he makes the way. So he forgives us of our sins if he is our Savior. But he doesn't go away as our Savior. He lives with us as our Savior. He helps us as our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you may be able to stand up under it." When we are tempted, he is with us. And through the Holy Spirit, he empowers us. When the voice comes, maybe it's not even demonic. Maybe it's just something from within us, or that comes through another voice around us, and we're tempted. And if we give into this temptation, it's going to knock us off the mission that God has for us, individually or together. And he is there. He makes the way. And he showed the way. He showed the way to deal with this temptation for all of us. You have a Father in heaven. I don't know what your Father on earth is like or was like, but you have a Father in heaven who loves you. He loves you. You matter to your Father. I have proof of it. John 3:16. "For God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He expressed his love in the greatest way he could possibly express it. Gave up what was most valuable, most treasured, most intimate in his heart for you and for me. You matter to your Father. He wants you to be his child. If Jesus is your Savior, you are his child. If Jesus is not your Savior, if you will receive Jesus as your Savior, he will be your Heavenly Father. You matter to him. So let's just say that. I matter to my Father. I matter to my Father. Let's say that again. I matter to my Father. You matter to your Father because he loves you. There's another way your life matters to your Father. Your life matters to your Father because of other people that he loves. There are other people that he loves, and because of that, your life matters to him. Because it is through your life that he intends to make his love, the truth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, known to those who are away, who have left him. So your life matters. Some of you are in middle school, some in high school, and the rest of us aren't. It doesn't matter what stage you're, but I want to hit that you right where you live, middle school, high school students. There's such a war going on for your heart. Do you know that advertisers, marketers, they are targeting you. They're figuring out, how can we win the hearts of middle school and high school students? We want them, because through them comes a lot of money. A lot of money comes through middle school and high school students. We want to figure out how to win their hearts so they will buy our stuff, or they'll get other people to buy our stuff for them. And then ideally their hearts will be connected to our stuff for the rest of their lives. You have one who hates you, who is against you. There are values in this culture that are hostile to you. There's a battle going on for your heart. And I hope that you know the heart of your Father for you. And I hope that you have Jesus as your Savior. And if you do, I would ask you to think about this. Is it your heart to satisfy the Father's heart for his lost children to come home? Because all around you in your life, there are other middle school and high school students and older people and younger people who are away from their Father, who are lost, who are separated from life with him. And right now, not next year, not when you get older, but right now, God has put you in the place to be that one who can give what God gives to you to give to them. Maybe it's kindness, maybe it's listening, maybe it's prayer, whatever. But would you be that one? Would you see yourself as that one who every day you go out, you are on a mission. You are on a mission to help other people know what you know. Where it talks about running a race in the Bible, it talks about being on a mission. If we are followers of Jesus, we are on a mission. He sent us. So he showed the way. He was on a mission. We are on a mission. What do we do when the enemy comes? And the enemy can be our own sin within us. It can be something demonic. It can be deception. It can be a value of culture. It can be words spoken by people around us. It can be a circumstance. What are we going to do when we're tempted to get off of that mission? It says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You resist the devil by submitting to God and taking up the cross that Jesus has given you to take up. He calls us as followers of him to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. That's a different message than we get from a lot of places. But that's his message. That is it. And you know what? He did that. On the way to the cross, he carried his cross every day. Every day. He was denying himself. And now he's calling us to deny ourselves. Take up the cross and follow him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we submit to God, we are resisting the devil. And he leaves us like he left Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Fixing our eyes on Jesus in this race, what does that mean? It means it actually involves a change of focus of our vision. Some of you have run. Some of you have run and you were looking at something or you were thinking about something and it wasn't good. You're looking at like, wow, that person's way faster and they'll never catch them. Or, wow, look at how far I have to run still. Or, oh, my toe hurts. Or, I'm tired. I just want to stop. Whatever. We fix our minds, our eyes on things. And fixing our eyes on Jesus means that we take it off of those things and we fix our eyes on him. And we look to him. He's the author and the finisher of the faith. The author and finisher of the author. That word is a combination of the word first and leader. Okay? It, like the Holy Spirit leads, Jesus leads. He's the one that's in front of us. We're following him and we're following his example both. And he's the finisher, the perfecter of the faith. He is the one who has shown us what it means to live with God and for God. So as we, as followers of Christ, we're to run this race with our eyes on him, our minds on him, where he is taking us in this race. And then we are to follow that example, to finish it all the way in, to live the faith empowered by him, living with him, living for him, living by his life in us. He was led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how we are to be as we run this race, as we live this mission with him and for him. We need to go where he goes and not go where he doesn't go. To follow his lead and not take the side road. Take the road he leads us down. And we're to go nowhere except by his strength. We can't run this race. We can't do it by our own strength. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in us to run this race. And then as we do encounter darkness, we see casting out is his way, the way he has showed us to walk in. I'm going to go over this real quick, but sorry if anybody doesn't like what I'm about to say. But I believe that we need to think of things that we get out of the Bible, not out of what other people do or opinions people have. So whenever we see in the Bible there is something demonic going on, it was always evident that there's something demonic going on. It was manifested. Jesus somehow saw that Satan was there. The disciples saw that a demon was there. You don't see people in the Bible praying intercession, like in a group, and then all of a sudden bringing up Satan or a demon. That doesn't happen. We don't even know if they could hear us if they were there. I mean, if we were praying. We don't need to go and start talking to Satan or demons in our prayer unless they're manifested. We don't know if they can hear us anyways. We do know someone who hears us though, and he can handle it all. He can take care of it all. So the point of it is that if we're tempted, if there's trial, if there's things going on, if we need to know that Satan or a demon are there, it'll be evident. If not, let's just pray to the Lord. We speak against darkness, and by the way, we do that with the Word of God. We speak the truth of the Word of God, like Jesus did. We don't say things that come from our own opinions or somebody else's opinions, but we speak the truth of the Word of God. That is what dispels darkness and deception, is God's truth. Jesus answered the twisting of Satan with the straight light of the truth of the Word of God. Then we're praying up. When Jesus was in the garden the night before he was going to go to the cross, he was in turmoil. He was in the garden praying. And it says that his sweat was like drops of blood. Maybe that's where that saying came from. Sweating blood. And he prayed to his Father. He told his followers not to enter into temptation, but he prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, if you could, take this cup away." We don't know if Satan was there or not that moment. Maybe he was. Maybe that was that opportune moment. Jesus was being tempted some way, somehow, to forsake the cup of suffering. And he prayed up. He looked to his Father and he asked him to have his way. It didn't feel good, but he asked him to have his way. He showed us how to pray. In the face of this temptation that can knock me out of the mission that God has for me, Lord, you have your way. Have your way. I want your way. We pray up to him for his purpose. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, take us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. Help us deal with the darkness, wherever that darkness comes from, and live for you. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you matter to him. You matter because he loves you. You matter because he sent you on a mission. The Bible says that your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. That we did belong to darkness and sin. Jesus purchased us on the cross. We belong to him. The question is that our heart? Do we want to belong to him? Do we want to go all out for him? Do we want those who don't know him to know him? Do we want those who need what only he can give to have what only he can give? Is it in your heart? Is it in my heart to go and give ourselves to his heart? That's the question. And it's the question to answer now, because you're going to be tempted. Jesus in his journey was tempted. We in our journey with Jesus, we will be tempted. We need to answer the question now, so that when that temptation comes, we're ready. We have resolved in our hearts what our answer is. Worship band, would you come up? Would everyone please stand? Lord God, it's so likely that people here running the race are in circumstances that are challenging. There might be the temptation to quit because we're tired. There might be the temptation to quit because we're hurt. There might be the temptation to quit because we have fallen down related to circumstances in our lives. There might be temptation to quit because we got pushed down by somebody. There might be temptation to quit because of our own stinking thinking. I can't do this. It doesn't matter. Who cares? Lord Jesus, we need to hear your word. We need to see you. Would you help us to fix our eyes on you, to take our eyes, to take our thinking off of the temptation and put it on you? Would you help us to believe that it is worth it, that you will help us, that you are taking us on our destiny? This race we are in is our destiny. and you're leading us to that destination where we will see you face to face at the end of it. Lord, help us. Help us to learn your word and your truth, to dispel deception and darkness. Help us to know your strength in us to keep on going. And Lord God, would you help us to help each other? Would you help us to understand more than we've ever understood that this is not just my race, this is our race together. And that there are people running with me who care about me. And Lord, help me to understand that my race is not just about me, but the race you have called others to run, and you've called us to run together. Help us to see that when we fix our eyes on you. And oh God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be tempted and humiliated and tortured because you loved us. And Jesus, thank you for running that race for us. And thank you that you have overcome. And thank you that you have made us to overcome. And thank you that you have a victory that can never be overturned. Lord, we thank you for the joy of seeing you at work. Help us, Lord, as we run together, to run in joy as you ran in joy. We pray in your name.